We're in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Thank the Lord. And there's some good lessons in it. Thank the Lord. And we're going to go through and we're going to find out what the consequences are of not being in the will of God. Thank the Lord Jesus. 1 Samuel chapter 8. So let's just pray. Pray the Lord to speak to us today. I know it's been a long day for some of us. All of us, really, isn't it? But we ain't come here for a social visit. We could have just, if you've come here for a social visit, you've been better off staying home. We've come here to meet with the Lord, to hear from the Lord, and we come here to have a changed life. That's why we've come here. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you that we're able to come around your word, my God. But Lord, we do pray that you minister to us through your word, but give us lessons for living, my Lord. And Lord, help us see the way we live, Lord, how you want us to live, my Lord. And Lord, don't let our heart keep being deceitful to us, my God. But Lord, search our hearts, O Lord. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, we're going to be learning how Israel got their first king. Now, before we start, it was always God's plan for Israel to have a king. Deuteronomy in the law tells us that they was going to have a king. God was going to provide one. Genesis 49:10, the ruling rod will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, till the Messiah comes. There's always going to be a ruler in Israel. But the reason why Israel wanted a king, it wasn't the fact they wanted a king because God promised them a king. It's because they wanted a king because they wanted to be like the rest of the world. That's why they wanted a king. And we're going to see the consequences of that. We'll just read the first few verses. It says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways, and they turned after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" You know, Samuel had two sons and they've got good names. Joel means Jehovah is God, and Abijah means Jehovah is my father. Samuel gave them great names. But Samuel was a poor father. You see, when you finish end of chapter 7, it tells you that Samuel was on a circuit, went yearly on a circuit, a preaching circuit, if you like, judging all the towns round about. So much so, he didn't even learn from Eli's mistake. Now, Eli had two sons. You see how poorly what Eli had done with his two sons, you think Samuel would have thought, right, I'm not going to let that happen to mine. Eli was present with his sons all the time. But Samuel was the absent father. That's what Samuel was. Samuel, first prophet, one of the greatest prophets. Nothing really bad said about him. But all the people see his mistake, didn't they? You put two sons in charge, Samuel, and they ain't got your ways. Samuel put into all the nation. He went all around Israel teaching the ways of God, putting to all the nation, but then putting to his own sons. And for me, in my book, for myself, I could go and preach wherever, but if I don't put into my own children, I think I'm a failure. I think any Christian is. If we can't put into our children the things of God, we're failures. They're not going to learn Christianity here. They're going to learn it at home. We come here twice a week. If this is the all we get twice a week, we're spiritually anorexic, aren't we? God's got to be in the home. And Samuel, look, great man of God. Much better than what any of us can ever be. But what was his testimony for the people? What did they think of him? Yeah, you're great, Samuel, but your sons stink. They're no good. They're after the money. And I think that's a lesson for all of us, that your children are precious to you. Bring them up in the ways of the Lord. That's what a gift you've been given. What a gift I've been given to tell my children about Jesus. that no matter what influence comes from the outside, in that home, I can send them out and fight it. What an influence I have over my children in that. How lazy can I be when I don't even bother telling them? Do you know that if we set our children on the right paths in the things of the Lord, you know when things happen in the future to them, when trials come, when the problems of this world happen, we put them in good standing. God's using us to put them in good standing. But you know when we don't? How many do we know has brought their children up in church? Children's come to church, old Christians, church. Yeah, my children are right, they go to church, they get the keys, motor gone. And then for the next 10, 15 years, they're crying before the Lord. Please, Lord, save me children. But never put into them in the first place. How much heartache could be spared? But look, they said they was corrupt. And I love reading about Samuel and things like that. And when I read this, I thought, well, he ain't no different than the rest of us, is he? Ain't it good that God uses normal men and women to teach us things? He ain't just used some people that we can't reach. Samuel's an holy man, judged Israel. But he's used normal men, and they have normal problems like what we have. But it was the choice for the nation. Look, you can understand the people's thinking. Look, your sons ain't no good. They're no good. They're dishonest, they're corrupt, they can't be trusted. And if someone's got a rule over Israel, they've got to be trusted. We can't trust them, Samuel. But the mistake they made was this. Give us a king that we can be like all the nations. That was the mistake they made. They was under God's rule. They didn't want a king that God ruled over. They wanted to be like the rest of the nations. So they didn't want God's protection. God went out before them. They had God's protection. God's provision. Anything they needed, he was there. No, we don't want that. We want to be like the rest of the world. Sound familiar? Don't it sound like us sometimes? We want all this. All of us, whether we like it or not, have got worldly ways in us. There's always a desire for something else. Because it's the nature, it's the flesh, isn't it? There's always that desire for something else. And the trouble is, what happens is, God goes out the window for it. Make us like the rest. And we all do it. Everyone wants a good holiday. Why does everyone go to Turkey? Why not Spain? Why does everyone go there? Because everyone else goes to Turkey and says it's nice. Well, I want to be like them. I want to go to Turkey. Daddy. It's because we want it. It's in us. If we weren't bothered, we'd be all driving about in tin cans, wouldn't we? But we are bothered. And it's dishonest if we say we're not. Because let's not get bothered about it. I ain't sat there and thought, well, say some lovely, you know, people's got millions on the telly, like, no worries in this world. You ever sat there and thought, yeah, I want that and desired it? I've done it. Never going to get it. It's wishful thinking, but it's there. It's the flesh. It's corrupt. The fleshiness is corrupt. We want to be the spiritual people. We want to do all these things, but it's in us. That's why it's a fight every day. And if I want to go after the world and want to be like the nations, I'm sacrificing my relationship with the Lord for it. If my heart's desire is to, I don't know, next year, I don't know, fly around the world, go on a year's holiday, and I work my guts out to try and get it, but it comes at a price. Worldliness always comes at a price, and it's your relationship with the Lord. It always comes with a price, and that's what they've done. And look, God was going to give them a king, but it says then it displeased Samuel. Samuel was upset. Weren't upset about him saying your sons ain't no good. Samuel probably knew that, didn't he? But he said, in verse 6, he says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behaviour of a king who shall reign over them. So what's God saying there? He's saying, look, this is nothing new. This ain't new. Since I brought you these up out of Egypt, it's a cycle. It always goes on. They reject me constantly. They go after this thing. They go after that. But when you're reading, don't miss this. When you're reading verse 7, it says, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me. God's taking this personal. It's a personal rejection of the Lord. Now imagine it. Imagine if your other half comes to you and just says, look, I don't love you anymore. I don't want you anymore. How would that make you feel? After you've been through the highs and lows of marriage, heartache, pain, the good times, and all these things you've been through. And then all of a sudden they turn around and say, don't want you no more. Don't want you. That would hurt, wouldn't it? But that's what they're doing to God. God's too personal. They've rejected him. They've rejected him. And like I say, it comes at a price. No, at Brother Tyson, he shared his testimony there. Back and forth in the Lord. If he weren't around the right company or the wrong company, Christian one minute, not the next. People do that. It's the rejection of the Lord. He takes it personal. He loves you and he's nourished you. He's made you a new creation. And then we can go and look at worldly rubbish and just reject him like that. Like he's nothing. Like it's just picking up that and putting it down again. The rejection of God. And he takes it personal. Who wouldn't? If you love someone, if your children, I've got my babies here, my children, and they come up to me and say, I don't love you no more. I hate you. I don't love you. Want nothing to do with you no more. That'd be heartbreaking. And yet, we're God's children. And yet, how easy do we? And how do we just cast God aside? And it's just, nah. I want my own ways. I just want to do my own thing. You're right for a while. When you're solving all my problems, when I'm doing all this, I'm all right. But now, I'm on my feet, and I'm going for that. Listen, we've all done it. And it's always something there, the rejection. Look, it don't matter if we can come here. Week after week after week. Only you and the Lord, and me and the Lord, only know what our hearts are like. Because we can just come out of here of obligation. I can come here some weeks because I'm expected to be here. Right or wrong? If I miss church, you still think what a pastor ain't there. They can be out of obligation. And nothing for the Lord there. It's been there. That's the rejection. And it's my own fleshly, rubbish nature that causes it for me to reject God. That I think, I know better. You know, all the times when God's took care of me, I can just sometimes just drop him like anything and do my own thing. But God's given me life and he's given you life. It's not, he don't want you to be rejected, but look, that's personal. And when we do things and sin against the Lord, go against his ways, yes, it should affect us. But after you read the next bit, it's even worse. And I've experienced this, and when we read it, some of you might have experienced it. Verse 10, it says, now, so Samuel, he told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behaviour of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and over his fifties. He will set some to the plough his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipments for his chariots. He will take your sons and daughters to be perfumers, cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and for your vintage and give it to the officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and he will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of the king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So what's he doing here? He's given him a list, as long as your arm. Look, this is the king you want. He's going to take everything you've worked your guts out for, everything of your family life, everything that you own. He's going to take the best of it. He's going to take the best of it and then charge you 10% on top. That's what the king you're choosing for yourself. That's what Samuel's telling them. But the last bit, and it's the most, for a Christian, I think it's the most hardest, one of the hardest things to overcome. Because at the end of verse 18, it says, about this king you have chosen for yourselves, when you cry out, it says, the Lord will not hear you in that day. I think for a Christian, when we're not in the will of God or we're in sin, I think the silence of God is one of the most hardest things to overcome. When you pray and you know there's nothing there. Have you ever prayed like that? You've prayed, you're not in the will of God, you've been in sin. You're trying to pray, you're trying to connect the call, but there's nothing. Just silence. In your hearts of hearts, you know, there's something's going on. You know, there's either sin going on in your life or you've chosen a walk that you shouldn't have chosen. It's like this. How many times has it said, unsaved shouldn't call saved people? Yes, saved shouldn't call unsaved. Bible says it. I've prayed about it. God's told me that it's right to do it. God ain't told you nothing, right? God don't think, go against his word. Get married. All of a sudden, the Christian life goes, Daniel. They're destroyed. Things are going wrong. But yet now they're in that marriage. God can't bless. He stays silent in times when we're not in his will. Listen, people repent and come back and got to do a work. But it weren't his will for them to do this. And I think silence. Has any of you ever prayed in this? You felt like I'm just talking into thin air. Just silence. And it's the most, for me, it's horrible. I don't know where to turn, Lord. If you're not listening to me, Lord, what's going on? Where's my Christianity? If I'm not listening, you're not listening to me, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. Because I need to talk to you, Lord, and I need you to hear me. And the Bible says, even in Psalms, where's the scripture? I've got it written here. Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if I regard wickedness in the heart, this is David talking. This ain't an unbeliever. This is the Christian. If I've got any wickedness in here, and I pray, God won't hear. If you've got unforgiveness in your heart, and you pray, God won't hear. If you've got bitterness, hatefulness, iniquity, you're in sin, you won't put it right, God's not going to hear you. No way, will you? Lord, I want to repent of that. And I want to put it right. Jeremiah says this. He says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? You see, they rejected God. God was silent on them. They was rejected. They only knew God in name only. That was it. It was the God of Israel. Not the God of them people. Because they rejected him. And how many Christians only know Jesus in name only? But he ain't their God. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church. Means nothing. You know, being a Christian means a sacrificed life. A holy, righteous life that wants nothing better than to please him. That's Christianity. We can't go, reject God, do the things of the world, do what we want, and want God to talk to me every day. You're living in a fairyland, aren't you? Isn't it? That's what it is. Okay, I don't get it. Christians want to do what they want. Look, the Bible says you are not your own anymore. Amen. We're brought out at a price. Amen. We belong to him. The purchased possession, he come and saved me and you. And in return of that great love that God lavished upon us, that he chucked upon me and you, it should do us nothing more than just to please him. To go, no, Lord, forgive me for all my fleshly desire, all that rubbish. But what's your will for my life, Lord? Learn a lesson today from Israel. Not my will be done, Lord, but your will be done. That's the will that we want. Don't let God be silent in your life. Don't think you can have a Christianity that's worldliness. You're worldly. Simple as that. That's what it is. We want the Christianity that God wants to give. And it's a sad, when I read this, I thought, what an horrible chapter to get. I could have had chapter 9, lovely one about King Saul being picked, lovely message. And I thought, and I read it, and I thought, I've just read this chapter, and I thought, it makes me feel like rubbish. I thought, because I've seen myself in it so many times from my walk with the Lord. Man, the times I've just rejected him, like doing the motions of Christianity, but nothing there. Doing my own thing. Trying to pray, got sin going on in my life, wondering why God won't hear. Being a lousy father, not teaching my children what they should do. And I thought, God, you've picked one for me this week. But the Bible pulls no punches, does it? It don't pull no punches. And what the sad fact that is, this is what is sad. When you read from verse 19 onwards, after he said this, he's told them all this. He says, nevertheless, he says, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we'll have a king reign over us, that we may be like all the other nations. And the king will judge us and go before us and go out to our battles. And then he says, Samuel repeated it, what he said. Ain't that sad? I find that such a sad verse. That they've come from a nation out of Egypt. God's brought them through the desert. All led them by a cloud by day, fire by night. Provided them with manna, fight from everything. Provided, governed the land of Israel. Sent them in, conquered it. They got the Ark of the Covenant now. All that. And he said, this is what he's done. All that history, what they knew from children. Then he tells them the king that ain't no good. And what does he say? No, we don't want it. We want the king that we choose. And I think that's, and I think for us, I think even in our own walks, we've done that plenty of times ourselves. You ever been convicted and done it anyway? No, Lord, do it my own way. And it's a lesson that not many like to hear. Because the sad fact of it is, modern day Christianity, that's what it teaches. You can have the world and have Jesus. That's what modern day Christianity teaches. Biblical Christianity teaches, flee from the world and you've got Jesus. That's biblical Christianity. And listen, it's ain't an attack. If you're going through things in here or you've been worldless, it's ain't an attack on no one. But the Bible's true. The Bible says we can only have one master. We can't serve two. You can't have God and worldliness. There's only one. Because you can't sit on the fence. So I don't know if it was Moses or Joshua. They drew a line in the sand. And they said, choose what side you're going to be on today. Don't sit on the fence. Because if you sit on the fence, Jesus said, he said, you're neither hot or cold. He said, you're just lukewarm. And I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Listen, with Jesus, it's black or white. You're either for him or against him. The Bible says this, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. If he sows corruption, he'll reap corruption. But if he sows righteousness, he'll reap life eternal. So today, it's your choice. Leave you on a good note. The choice is yours. Go after righteousness or go to the world. But don't sit on the fence. Let's pray. Hallelujah.